If you know about spiritual gifts, you know that there are varying views. There's just a lot of different views. There's really only three views if you just kind of put them together. And I'm not going to go through those views, but I take the conservative, non-charismatic view, the cessationist view, that only some of the gifts that we're going to see, that we're going to unfold, are specifically mentioned in the Bible that exist. Some of them only existed in the early church. That's my position. And next week particularly, we're going to cover two this morning, but those gifts exist for the church today. On a day-to-day basis, when I look at spiritual gifts, I actually don't really focus on what gift I have. I have a good idea of what gifts I do have, but I don't really focus on that so much. But I do what I need to do with what God has equipped me with. I just want to serve the Lord. And so if there's a need, and I don't just say, well, you know, I don't have that gift, so, you know, find somebody else. I just want to serve the Lord, and that's how we all should be, with that type of attitude. It is, however, safe to say that those who are gifted in a particular way will excel in their ministry in a much greater way than I would, because they are spiritually gifted in that way. My sermon is based on a work that one of my professors, who is in the presence of the Lord now, Dr. Robert L. Thomas, his book on understanding spiritual gifts, and encourage you, if you want to read more, because this is just a survey, but if you want to read more about it, this is one book that I would highly recommend. And so the reason why we are looking at the spiritual gifts is to help you to understand and to perhaps identify which gift or gifts that God has given you. We all know that we are to serve, but what spiritual gifts has God equipped you with? And it's good to know, because then you can begin to focus on that. God clearly defines 18 spiritual gifts in the New Testament. This does not mean that there are only 18 and that other spiritual gifts do not exist. However, these 18 gifts do seem to cover any other possibility of other gifts under kind of like an umbrella. People have have natural abilities and talents that God has given each of us. For example, the natural ability to sing is not delineated as a spiritual gift in the New Testament, but the singer is often able, through the singing, sway a person's will, because God uses it in conjunction with the clear spiritual gift of exhortation. Right, so that you kind of see the gift of exhortation under the umbrella of that could be singing. And since there are 18 clearly spoken of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, it is through these gifts that God uses in bodybuilding. When we examine spiritual gifts, we can classify them into four categories. And these four categories are, number one, revelatory gifts. The second is confirmatory gifts. The third is speaking gifts. And the fourth, auxiliary gifts. And we're going to, this week and next week, we're going to outline them all. The first two groups, the revelatory and confirmatory gifts, were only in operation from the early stages of the church's growth. And then the last two groups, the speaking and auxiliary gifts, existed from the day of Pentecost and will continue in the church until Christ comes and raptures us. So this morning we're going to start and begin to take a look at each of the spiritual gifts. So there's 18 of them, so you know that I'm not going to go in depth. The purpose is not to go in depth in all of them, but I just want to cover them all. And so in this brief survey, we're going to be able to see all the clearly delineated spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament, that, and have that understanding of why God gave it to us and how it is used to establish Christ's church. And primarily, as I said this morning, the ones that we're going to look at, the first two categories, apart from the very end of the sermon, is that those gifts that we believe do not exist in operation in the church for today. This will then lead us to focus on the gifts that are existing and that we need to understand, and we need to identify them in our lives so that we can exercise them to the greatest extent that why God gave it to you. And so let's now begin to look at the first category of gifts, that is the revelatory gifts. There are five gifts in this group, and they serve the function of starting the church's growth. These revelatory gifts provided the first Christians with truths communicated that no one knew before, and they were reliable messages from God. Four of these gifts, which we read about in the Bible, were known as apostleship, prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge. And the last of the five of the revelatory gifts is a discerning of spirits, and this gift was associated with the gift of prophecy. So let's look at the spiritual gift of apostleship. And in order to save time, we've looked at this gift already in Sermon 1 of the last series, the Apostles' Teaching on the Bodybuilding. And so please refer to that message from three Sundays ago. But just as a summary, this gift was also an office of the early church, and there were a set of established qualifications needed in order to be an apostle. Since nobody today can fulfill those qualifications, we know that the gift of apostleship cannot exist today. And the primary function of the apostles was then to lay down the foundation of this newly formed organism, which we know as the Christian church. And this was done through the imparting of the most spectacular gifts. Often we call them the showy gifts, right? We see and read in the scripture. Now let's move on to the second one, the spiritual gift of prophecy. And so we also covered this when we looked last time in Ephesians 4. The person that was given the gift of prophecy served as a source of divine revelation, and some of it became part of the Bible if judged properly and was deemed authoritative and inspired. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The prophet usually ministered in a single local church for the edification of the local believers that were gathered together. And through these God-given revelations and even insights into the future, we therefore have come to label prophecy as a confirmatory gift. And the reason being is that it confirmed to people, to the Christians, that this person with the gift of prophecy could minister more effectively. He was indeed an ordained spokesman for God. And we see an example of this with Paul in Acts chapter 27. In a number of places in that chapter, where he was able to predict, in this example, predict that in the midst of that ferocious storm that he was found in with that crew on that ship, that there would be no loss of the 276 people that were aboard on that ship. That was the gift operating in that circumstance. Prophecy faded away with the completion of the New Testament, so this gift does not exist today because there is no more new revelation. There is not going to be a 67th book of the Bible. There's not going to be a new book of the Bible in any way. The canon of Scripture is closed. However, as we read the Scripture, there are prophets in Revelation, so you might say, hey, no, you're wrong. However, those prophets are allowed by God and take place after the church has been removed from the earth. And so therefore, in the church age, there is no more in existence the gift of prophecy. We have all the prophecy we need in the Bible. Now let's look at the spiritual gift of the distinguishing of spirits. And the gift of distinguishing spirits, and also known as the discerning of spirits, is a gift that works directly and alongside in correlation with the gift of prophecy. And this person would be able to immediately tell the source of a prophecy and validate it, whether it was true or not. They were able to discern if what was said came from the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, or even a demonic spirit. And there's an example of that in Acts 16. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, reveals how this gift is to function, that other prophets present in the assembly are to judge what has been said, that God gave the early church this gift because they were still awaiting the completion of the New Testament. This enabled the church from being led astray and therefore guarded the church from error. And with the New Testament completed, the gift of distinguishing spirits ceased to be. Today, as believers, we test everything that is said with what has been recorded in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's true. If it's not, then we need to take caution. We as believers still need to be discerning of what someone teaches. And this is our ongoing responsibility, like the noble Bereans who checked the scriptures. They had the Apostle Paul with them. He was teaching the word of God. And what did they do? They didn't say, "Oh, Paul, you are right. You're an apostle. So, hey, I'm going to listen to you." No, they were more noble because they went back to the scripture to see if what he taught was in line with the scripture. That's what we are called to do today. Next is the spiritual gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom is also known as the gift of the word of wisdom. And this differs from the gift of prophecy, which operates by the reception of direct revelation from God. Whereas the gift of wisdom is the unique ability to understand and then pass on to others the mysteries of God that have been revealed by God. And these revelations are labeled as a mystery, which in biblical terms is something that was previously not revealed. And that term mystery does not refer to something that is puzzling or even unknowable, but it is something that God hides and then he reveals at a specific time according to his will. The gift of wisdom is demonstrated when the Spirit places upon the mind his revelation. And this impression then is taken by the one who has this gift and is communicated to others, properly applied to life by writing or by speech. And we know that the Apostle Paul had this gift and wrote, as is stated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this: with the wisdom that God gave him. The spiritual gift was used by God in the early stages of the church to establish her foundation. And some of these revelations were only for the need of the time, but some were for all generations and therefore recorded and preserved in the scripture for us. The gift of wisdom should not be confused with the general sense of the word wisdom, how we would generally use it. And that kind of wisdom is available to all of us so we can live a vital Christian life. The gift of wisdom was restricted to only certain people in the early church. Moving on, we look at the spiritual gift of knowledge. And this gift is also referred to as the gift of the word of knowledge. And this gift is closely associated with the gift of wisdom. The gift of knowledge is the God-given ability to take what has been revealed through the gift of wisdom and then to be able to apply it to new and even different situations as they arose. Dr. Thomas, he states this in an inspired and an inerrant fashion. So it's fully in line with God's will. This gift is also uniquely tied into the gift of apostleship and also prophecy. And what makes this gift distinct is that the knowledge received is not from ordinary reason and instruction, as all of us can achieve. Instead, it is supernatural application of such knowledge of God's revelation that is only tied to the scripture. There is a depth that comes with it in understanding God's revelation that others would not have. So, a glimpse of the functioning of the gift of knowledge is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. And this is Paul writing. And this highlights the functioning of the gift. He says, to the married I give this command, and then in brackets, not I, but the Lord. Okay, so he's saying this is a revelation from the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, and this is where this gift is in operation, and then once again, in parenthesis, I, meaning Paul, not the Lord. Okay, so now he's applying this gift. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. So what happens here is that Paul receives from the Lord a word of knowledge, and then Paul takes that revelation and a deep understanding of it, and he applies it to the situation, and it is fully in line with God's will, and it is God's inspired word which we have today. Once again, this gift, along with the others we have looked at, have passed away with the completion of the Bible. Now we move on to the second category of spiritual gifts. And that second category is the confirmatory gifts. The confirmatory gifts are those that God used during the first century to confirm his inspired messages. During this time, God used the gifts of faith, of healing, miracles, tongues, and interpretation of tongues to support the revelatory gifts that we just went through. In order for those who heard the inspired message to know that these were indeed inspired messages, God provided the confirmatory gifts. Simply stated, these gifts in no uncertain terms signal to those observing the manifestation of these gifts that the miracle worker was from God. You know, you could say that miracles, signs, and wonders, they are like ID cards. You know, we have driver's license, we have health cards. These are like the ID cards that the apostles and the prophets carried, just like it stated of Christ before them in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And we went through that. Pastor Tommy went through that when we were going through Acts chapter 2. So you might want to just refer to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 clarifies this. Quote, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so those are some of the things that identify a true apostle, those signs and wonders. And through the confirmatory gifts, the apostle's message was then confirmed. Confirmed to be authentic, and so was the messenger. And therefore, those listening needed to pay attention. They needed to also not only hear, but be conformed to the word and will of God. So let's begin to outline the confirmatory gifts. The first one is the spiritual gift of faith. These are not in any particular order, just order of how it's laid out this morning. And so the gift of faith is the first and broadest of the gifts listed in a grouping from 1 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. It is the common denominator of the confirmatory gifts, since they operated on the faith of the one who possessed these gifts. This gift was used to overcome obstacles that were encountered in their ministry for Christ. It was a special ability to really trust and believe that God would, through miraculous means, clear the pathway for the gospel to advance in the world. Sometimes God would clear the way through healing, And other times he would do it through the use of tongues. We have a picture of the scope of the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, when Paul speaks about, quote, a faith that can move mountains. The gift of faith is distinct. It's different from the faith that we possess today. The faith that we have today is necessary for salvation, and it is the foundation for day-to-day Christian living. It is an ongoing state that we now function in. And we could say that the faith that we have is saving faith. Now, the gift of faith spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 ceased to function when the necessity for directly inspired messages also ceased. And so the gift of faith was limited to the early church, really just to, as I mentioned, just to open up the way for the gospel to reach other people groups. Now let's look at the gift of healing. The gift of healing is the confidence in God that he will bring about healing of sickness or disease in a supernatural way. And these healings are apart from the everyday normative practice of medicine. The gift is demonstrated by God's spiritual power working upon physical sickness or disease in an unmistakable way. Those who possess this gift could not affect it by themselves. They couldn't just kind of snap their finger and say, you know, I'm going to heal you. But they had to exercise it in direct alignment with God's will. You know, that kind of snapping of the finger, we see that a lot on TV today. You know, there's this so-called claimed faith healer, just healing person after person after person after person. Well, we know that's not true. However, if they are truly healed, we know that it wasn't through that person and that gift because it doesn't exist today, but it is by God's will. We see this reality in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9, when Paul, who had the gift of healing, suffered from some type of physical ailment, this affliction. He said he had it was like a thorn in his side. Even though he asked the Lord three times to remove it, even though he had that gift, he was not able to heal himself because it was not God's will. It was really for his sanctification. Suffering is often for our sanctification. God uses that. We talked about trials and testing in the last couple of weeks. God uses that to grow us, to depend on him more. And so the gift of healing manifested itself in spectacular recoveries, which was not for the purpose of good health. A lot of it today, what you see, the claims of it, is for health and wealth. But it drew the people to focus upon the verification of the messenger, the message itself, and God who gave the message. The main purpose of this gift is authentication of accredited spokesman of direct revelation. And therefore, this gift does not exist today, though we can affirm that God does heal today, but does it directly. Healings that exist today are for a different purpose, which is usually a direct answer to prayer. We see that an example in James chapter 5, verse 15. And so today, many people on TV claim to have the ability to heal, and we need to be very, very cautious. And not only be cautious, but to stay away from that. The spiritual gift of the effecting of miracles is next. And this gift is also known as the working of miracles. This confirmatory gift is listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 10. This gift operates outside the realm of the exercise of gift of healing, that is outside the limits of sickness or disease. An example of the gift of the effecting of miracles is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Where the little girl named Tabitha was raised back to life through the gift, this gift operating in the Apostle Peter. And once again, this gift was used by God to authenticate his spokesman and the inspired message which God gave through, in this case, Peter. And this outworking of this gift attracted the listener's attention by providing, quote-unquote, evidence that they could trust the messenger and the message. This then was used as a means to rapidly spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the regions of the early church. The termination of this gift came when God had revealed everything that he desired in the pages of Scripture. Now, the big question for contemporary believers, for us today, is this: do miracles still exist today? And the answer is no. Now you're thinking, what? And yes. Okay, so no and yes. Let me explain. And we would say no because when we look at the gift of the effecting of miracles, it was done through some miracle worker, the one who God, through his Spirit, enabled to have that gift for the purpose of authenticating the associated divine revelation that God desired. I'm going to say that many times more, okay, throughout this. You're going to get the point. And now that we have the canon of Scripture, there is no need for this gift today. Yet we can also answer yes, that miracles do exist today because they do continue in the church to this day. These true miracles are not related to a person who claims to have that gift of doing miracles, but it is fully out of God's sovereign and his providential purposes that a miracle takes place. And that's why I say no, because the gift doesn't exist, but yes, miracles do. God does miracles. Often we say our salvation is a miracle, and it is a miracle because only God can change our hearts and regenerate us. And so God does miracles. The spiritual gift of tongues, to say the least, is a firestorm of controversy in today's church. And the obvious questions that arise are, what are tongues and do they exist today? When Christ was building his church in the formative years, certain individuals were given the gift of tongues. And so what are tongues then? When the Bible speaks about tongues, such as at the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we've kind of covered this already, verse 4 and verse 11 is mentioned. The word used to identify what tongues was is found in verse 6 and also in verse 8. In Greek, the word language may be directly translated and defined as dialect. And this therefore identifies that the tongues referred to means nothing else except it is a human language, a different dialect, a different form of human speech and communication. Not something unknown. It's not a heavenly language or some special spiritual language. And we see the gift of tongues in operation, as I mentioned, first in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, which was a miracle of speaking. And this gift was not given to unbelievers, but to believers, who then spoke a human language which was not previously known or learned by that individual. The tongues spoken were not unintelligible sounds, but they were articulations of languages or dialects that the unbelievers who were present when all of this was happening, that they could understand. The unbelievers could understand what these people were saying in their own language. And the exercise of the gift of tongues at that moment attracted the attention of the foreigners, which then gave rise to God's intended purpose. And therefore, these people could hear, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, about the mighty works of God. As someone who was speaking Hebrew, and that person came from Egypt, and that person in Hebrew is talking about the mighty works of God, that person from Egypt would just, like, what is he saying? But in this case, because of this gift, that Egyptian heard the mighty works of God in Egyptian. That's what was taking place. Then, so that's not the purpose. This is the purpose. Then Peter preached his sermon, and as a result, many people from different nations that were gathered in Jerusalem heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language and was saved. And so once again, this gift is used to proclaim the gospel. That's the purpose of these gifts, so that in the early church, the gospel can move beyond the borders of Israel. It's clear from Scripture the purpose of the gift of tongues, what it is. If we read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, it states this: tongues then are a sign not for believers. Today, tongues is used for believers inside a worship. People who claim to have the gift of tongues are using it amongst themselves. So 1 Corinthians 14, 22 says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And so the gift of tongues was a sign of something greater and was a special confirmatory gift to authenticate God's inspired message. I'm going to say that again and again and again, because that's the nature of these particular gifts. That is the purpose. It was also used to a lesser degree to reveal the mysteries of God. As the early church matured and she also had sufficient revelation that was permanent to sustain continued growth, God saw it wise to terminate this gift. So the gift of tongues does not exist today. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 9 states this: as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, so that's another gift that we covered, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So based on this passage, every Christian should be a cessationist, because certain gifts, as we've been outlining, do not exist today. They have passed away. The tongues that people claim to possess today are not human languages, intelligible human languages, but rather are fabricated chatter stemming from a mere human source or possibly even a demonic source. And some churches who practice tongues and believe that they exist today, they give lessons. They teach people how to speak in tongues. If a gift is a gift, we don't need to be taught by somebody how that gift works. Christ will do that. I can talk more about these, but we're just, as I mentioned, doing a brief survey. So let's move on. The spiritual gift of the interpretation of tongues. This is the last in the grouping of confirmatory gifts. The gift of interpretation was the ability of the one who possessed the gift to take the revelation spoken in tongues and translate it into the language needed. And this ability was also supernatural, since the one with the gift of interpretation would never have learned the foreign language previously. And the benefit of the exercise of this gift was those who were present could then understand what was being said and benefit from it spiritually. There is no specific illustrative use of this gift in the New Testament, but there is extensive instruction on its proper use in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you want to read more, do some homework about spiritual gifts, I'd recommend start at 1 Corinthians 12, go all the way into chapter 14. Look at all of the context of why these gifts are listed. It's understood that this gift results in the edification of those who hear the interpretation. And without the presence of a person who had the gift of tongues was not to be exercised when Christians were gathered for worship. And that's another biblical reason why tongues should not be in operation today. Because, at least in my experience, and a very limited experience, is that when a person speaks in tongues, there is no one to interpret. And Paul basically says, if no one is there to interpret, sit down and shut up. All right, so we need to look at the scripture. Scripture defines the operation and the existence of the spiritual gifts. We don't want to go outside the bounds. We don't want to take matters in our own hands with the gifts and say this exists and that exists without really examining the Scripture. And so, the gift of interpretation also stopped. All the gifts that I've mentioned in the form that I've described this morning are not normative in the church today. I know that some people will redefine the gifts and how they are interpreted. I'm basing this on what I see in the Scripture. That's how I'm defining it. I'm not changing it. Some people, for example, say the gift of prophecy today is preaching. I would differ on that. I would understand that what they mean, because as I preach, I am repeating prophecy, but I'm not creating new prophecy. I'm not receiving something new, something different, something that is not had not been revealed before and giving it to you. And so in the strictest definition, the gift of prophecy has ceased. What I'm doing is not the gift of prophecy. I'm just preaching. I'm repeating. I'm just a messenger. And so, as I mentioned, you'll notice that there are common threads in my brief explanations, that the revelatory gifts and the confirmatory gifts serve their function in the early church. And as the church grew in its maturity and as it received sufficient revelation from the Lord, these gifts ceased to function. Yet for us today, what they understood of the Word of God was too inherent that understanding. And equally important is to take the understanding, and it needs to be lived out in your lives. Right? There's a purpose beyond the gifts. But before we close for today, let us now begin to look at the last two categories of spiritual gifts, the speaking and auxiliary gifts. And these gifts were also given, as we see in the Bible, at the beginning stages of the church, yet we would understand that they do continue to operate today. And therefore, it's important to understand them so that we might, if we need to, identify, acknowledge, and exercise those gifts in the church today. And so we're going to begin to look at the speaking gifts, which is number three. There are four speaking gifts that existed in the early church and still exist today. And I'll just recap two of them now, since we also studied them recently in the early church. Recently studied them as we looked at the early church, Ephesians 4. And those gifts were founded upon and exercised in conjunction with God's direct and special revelation. As the last books of the Bible were recorded and completed, these gifts then operated within the bounds of the permanent record of divine revelation, the New Testament, as we have it today. And overall, these speaking gifts add to the growth of the body of Christ by adding more believers to the church via evangelism, maturing brothers and sisters in the truths of doctrine from God's word, that pastoral instruction, and the persuading of believers to truly live out Scripture in our lives. In short, the speaking gifts edify the church. That's the purpose. It's not for me to kind of use the gift for myself. It is for you. If I have a spiritual gift, I have to use it for you, for the glory of Christ. And so let's look at the spiritual gift of evangelism again. And I'll just kind of very brief again, and just I might add a few things. But if you want to hear more, you know, I'm not going to cover everything. So just go back to the sermon, I think it was three Sundays ago. But I'm going to just do a quick rundown. So those given the gift of evangelism are primarily engaged in a ministry of conversion. The evangelist has a God-given ability to persuade the will of unbelievers aided by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a human work. And so as they proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit is working in them, drawing that person to Christ. That person then repents, follows Christ, the evangelist then can continue, perhaps with that person or a number of people that have been brought to the Lord, who have repented of their sins, trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That evangelist can continue to teach that the new believers doctrine. This function we still see today. Most of the time we just call this person a missionary. And the church is handicapped. Church is handicapped if those with the gift of evangelism do not use your gift. If you have that gift and you don't use it, the church is going to be impacted. The numerical growth of the church is directly related to the exercise of this gift. You know, for some of us, we might assume that the evangelist, if you know, has to have an outgoing personality. Yet this is not always true. You know, maybe you have the gift of evangelism, but you think, "Well, I'm an introvert, so you know, I don't really like to get out. I don't like to talk to people." Yet that's not true. You might still have the gift of evangelism. Those who we know as a quote-unquote quiet types may be equally gifted in evangelism, since this gift isn't always given by the type of personality. It's given by the sovereignty of God. And in many cases, those who do have the gift of evangelists do not know that they have it because maybe you haven't applied, and this applies to all the gifts that exist today. Maybe you haven't applied it in ministry. And maybe you think it's kind of intimidating. Evangelism is intimidating, that's for sure. You know, to walk up to a stranger perhaps, or walk up to a coworker and start proclaiming the gospel, that can be intimidating. And so, but as you do that, then we're able, by God's help, to discern what spiritual gift that we do have. And I would like to restate that whether you're gifted or not with the gift of evangelism, all believers, every one of us who are in Christ, still need to be faithful in winning the lost. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, where Paul indirectly acknowledges that Timothy does not have the gift of evangelism, yet exhorts him to do what? He says, do the work of evangelism. He doesn't say exercise the gift of evangelism that you have. He says do the work of an evangelist. And that's what we need to do because of the Great Commission. We need to do the work of evangelism. We need to tell people about Christ. And so evangelism is not an option for believers, but it is, in fact, commanded of each one of us who are in Christ. The last spiritual gift we look at this morning is the spiritual gift of pastor teaching. And once again, we looked at this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, tells us that Christ gives to his church, one of those gifts is the pastor teacher. And the spiritual gift of the pastor teacher is related to the gift of teaching, yet it's broader in its scope of operation because it includes shepherding the flock, caring for the needs of the sheep, knowing the sheep. Acts 20, verse 28 addresses the gift of pastor teacher and states this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so I mentioned before, overseers, pastor teacher, shepherd, some translation use bishop. It's all the same man, same office. But this verse actually delineates all the different aspects and titles of this one man. So keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The exercise of this gift in the church is biblically seen through the leadership of a local church. Where there are specific temporal needs of a Christian, it's often best handled by the local church leadership. For example, a believer might be dealing with some serious physical illness, and it's only the elders, biblically, only the elders who can come alongside the afflicted. And I say that because I look at James 5:14, for example, and God tells us this: is anyone of you sick? He should call. Whom should this person call? If you're sick, whom should you call? Well, you should call your doctor for sure, but biblically, whom should you call? The answer is here, James 5:14. The elders of the church, to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so there is a specific function today of the pastor, teacher, of the elder, of the shepherd. Another case may be that a believer has maybe taken over by some kind of sin, and the elder, pastor, teacher is the one who effectively comes alongside maybe one of you in the future to disciple you, to get you to begin to think biblically again about righteousness and keep you accountable before God and the church. And this gifted man can broadly exercise the gift throughout the ministries of the local body. It's not just limited to this thing called pastoral ministry. It can be used throughout the church in different ministries. And so this gift is a special ability given to men. And it's very clear that it is given to men only in the local assembly. And without this gift, the church is disabled. We cover some other details of the pastor teacher. We've looked at them. So you might want to go back to Ephesians 4. You might just want to look at the different passages. I haven't really expanded the length of it. I mean, each one of these gifts, I could probably spend a whole sermon worth of time talking about it. But this is just a primer. But we have to stop now. And next time, I think you'll be keenly interested in continuing, because we've covered really, in terms of the gifts that exist today, we've covered two that I've already covered, so you might just kind of say, well, that's kind of a repeat. But next week, we're going to get into the gifts that I've not spoken of. And so you might want to tune in for that. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you. We thank you that you are a God who is sovereign, that you sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for sinners such as myself and my brothers and sisters who are sitting here this morning worshiping together. That in that very act of salvation, you build your church. You add to the number of the church who are being saved. And you do that through spiritual gifts that you've given to our church, gifts that exist today. And we're thankful for the gifts that existed in the early church only, because we would not be here if those gifts were not given. And so we are the benefactors of a spiritual inheritance. And we are now to carry on that inheritance through the gifts, even as we've spoken of evangelism, to continue to be reminded and to remind ourselves through the Word of God that we need to tell people about Christ. Christ came into this world to die for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried according to the Scripture, rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he will return. And we know that, but sometimes we forget that. And so, Lord, as we think about spiritual gifts, as we think about assembling together, we think about your plans, the apostles' teaching of bodybuilding, and these spiritual gifts that we are unfolding, Lord, help us. Help us to pay attention. Help us to ask you to reveal what gift we have if we are not clear. Because we don't want to squander the gift or gifts that you've given to us. And when we use those gifts faithfully, we know that this local body will become unified, and we will mature to be complete in Christ. God, you are faithful. And you are a good God, that you continue to bless us in these ways. Strengthen us, Lord. Stir us into action if we are not serving you. And so, Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.